opening with a quote from Mother Teresa. She said, "Life is an opportunity. Benefit from it. Life is a beauty. Admire it. Life is bliss. Taste it. Life is a dream. Realize it. Life is a challenge. Meet it. Life is a duty. Complete it. Life is a game. Play it. Life is costly. Care for it. Life is wealth. Keep it. Life is love. Enjoy it. Life is mystery. Know it. Life is a promise. Fulfill it. Life is a sorrow. Overcome it. Life is a song. Sing it. Life is a struggle. Accept it. Life is a tragedy. Confront it. Life is an adventure. Dare it. Life is luck. Make it. Life is too precious. Do not destroy it. Life is life. Fight for it." I'd never heard that before. I just found that this week. But I was drawn to this quotation because it paints both an honest and a hopeful picture of what life is like. We've all rowed our boats long enough to know that the children's rhyme is anything but accurate. Life is rarely like rowing gently down the stream, merrily, 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 and life is certainly not but a dream. So today, as we look at our psalm in this series, we're going to hopefully learn to be more candid in our challenges and more secure in our Savior. So I want to start by sharing three stories with you. Story number one. Many years ago, I became friends with a woman called Lacey, a vibrant and joyful Christ follower. Our lives overlapped as we occasionally took our children on field trips together. We hadn't seen each other in several months when I was shocked to hear that Lacey had been diagnosed with a life-threatening condition that had a good prognosis as long as immediate interventions were received. To the dismay of many around her, Lacey refused to accept her diagnosis, falling into the trap of erroneously thinking that declaring she was healed was the same thing as actually being healed. Now, the Bible tells us that God will heal and restore all things ultimately, but we are not promised that God will do a particular healing situationally or in the time and manner of our choosing. So although Lacey's response was dressed up as an act of faith, she was actually playing pretend. Sadly, by refusing to accept the reality of her situation, Lacey chose to live in the prison of denial instead of living in the freedom of truth and life. Now, WebMD says that if you are in denial, you are trying to protect yourself from a truth that is too painful for you to accept at the moment. I'm pretty good at being in denial. I don't know about you, but I've been in there, been by denial, a river in Egypt, as Joel Balin used to joke, many times. But of course it was painful for Lacey to accept her diagnosis. Nobody wants that kind of bad news for themselves or for a loved one. And you know what? Short-term denial can be a good thing, as it gives us room to wrap our minds around a big change and move towards acceptance. But long-term denial can lead to distorted thinking and behaviors, isolation, bullying, and self-harm. So in Lacey's case, her denial led her to think that she knew more than she could possibly know about what God would do in her specific situation. So as a result, she grew increasingly isolated from other Christ followers and even denied her family the privilege of walking through her pain with her because she refused to acknowledge that any struggle existed. Her choices showed that she was unable to trust in God's presence and provision for her. And unfortunately, Lacey also inadvertently caused much anxiety and insecurity for her family members, who frustratedly watched her go to her grave while refusing all help. Story number two. A news story broke this week about a Christian leader, Pierre, who began an amazing anti-poverty charity that has helped countless people for almost 70 years in over 40 countries. Pierre was considered a saint in his lifetime because of his tireless work for the poor and homeless. He was widely adulated wherever he went as an emblem of Christian self-sacrifice. However, many allegations have emerged about his sexually abusive and predatory behavior towards a large number of people over a period of many decades. These allegations have been so numerous that this week, the organization that Pierre founded has decided to remove his name, his images, and in fact, any association with him. And to make matters even worse, many colleagues were aware of Pierre's sexual behavior, but failed to speak out. One biographer wrote that there were groupies of every kind who just wanted to pull a hair out of his beard. It was total hero worship. The head of the foundation said, "We are in a state of shock, very hurt, and very angry. We extend our fullest support to all the victims who have had the courage to speak out." Sadly, Pierre chose to live in the prison of deception rather than living in the freedom of light and life. His deception led him to commit atrocious acts against others, while he and others covered up his abuse for many years. Story number three. This is a more positive one. On Tuesday, as I mentioned earlier, Paul and I had the huge privilege of being invited to prepare for and participate in the Tuesday night event at the Garden Student Ministry, where Cascade works at the University of Queensland. We joined Cascade and her team in joyfully preparing a meal, attending the pre-event planning meeting, spring cleaning the kitchen, and sprucing up the entire house. The event itself was an incredible experience for us, as 40 to 50 students from all over Australia and the world gathered together for a joyfully shared meal and highly interactive meeting at the Garden. The Garden Ministry is a place of radical hospitality and openness that meets students where they are in the challenges of life. Everybody who came on Tuesday night was invited to belong, participate, share, celebrate, grow, and communicate. One phrase we heard over and over from various leaders was, "The Garden is founded on Christian values, and we who lead it are followers of Christ. And it's for that very reason that everyone is welcome here, no matter what you believe or don't believe." Isn't that beautiful? We were so encouraged and inspired by this incredible ministry of hospitality, authenticity, and grace. What a joy to experience God's love transforming the lives of these young people as they proclaim and demonstrate the good news of Jesus Christ at the Garden. So as Mother Teresa said, and we all know this, life is a challenge. Those three stories offer us a glimpse into how some choose to respond, or how some chose to respond to the challenges they encountered. Each person on the planet has challenges, and we're each given the choice not as to whether we have challenges, but how we face those challenges. We could choose denial and isolation, as Lacey did. We could choose deception and abuse, as Pierre and many of his colleagues did. We could choose hospitality and openness, as those at the garden are doing and are inviting others to do. And of course, there are other choices we could make, but today we are hopefully going to move towards God's highest and best. So as I said earlier, as we look at Psalm 125 today in our continuing journey through the pilgrimage Psalms, my hope is that we would together become more candid in our challenges and more secure in our Savior. So let's read the Psalm. It's very short, 5 verses. When I first looked at it, I'm like, how am I going to get a whole sermon out of this? But, you know, I'm never short on words. Anyway, Psalm 125, again, reading in the NRSV. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time on and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, so that the righteous might not stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their own crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. So first we're going to look at the psalm as a whole, and we'll unpack it a bit later. So Psalm 125 gives us valuable insight into the faith of God's people at the time this was written. And what we get is a glimpse of a community that was cast down by societal stressors and weighty worries. That's why it's so relatable. We hear the hearts of loving leaders longing to lighten the load as they offer both requests to God and reassurances to the people. Now, we all get cast down by stressors and worries at times. Psalm 125 is one of those psalms that has long brought comfort, hope, and perseverance to many who feel anxious or afraid in our uncertain and insecure world. Psalm 125 reminds us that God calls us to be candid in our challenges and secure in our Savior. Now, any one of us can and has probably at times faltered in faith in some way. And sometimes God's people, we see this in history, we see it in the world today, God's people can suffer a communal crisis of confidence. Psalm 125 speaks directly to times like that, when it feels like our whole world is being shaken and turned upside down, like one of those crazy carnival rides where you're being turned inside a pod that's swirling around on a wheel, going a whole different way. Now, a couple of weeks ago, my dad and I, who's back here, we were talking about our ocean voyage when we moved from the US to Australia in 1971. Now, upon disembarking after 5 weeks at sea, Dad described how difficult it was for all of us to walk on the land again. And as he talked about that, it reminded me of that sea shanty. What shall we do with the drunken sailor? Early in the morning. I don't know. That's just how the walking reminded me. I don't know why I thought of that. But I remember, because I was 7 years old, I remember my seven-year-old steps being so uncertain that I was afraid I was going to fall off the gangplank that connected our ship to the wharf. Our whole family faltered in our footsteps at the same time. That's like a communal crisis of confidence. Now, how about you? How is it with your soul? Are you tired of the turbulence of the times? Are you chafed by the craziness of the crowd? Are you blindsided by the bizarreness of the banter? Are you sick of the strangeness of the scandals? Are you nauseated by the noxiousness of the news? Nancy talked about these things today. Psalm 125 reassures us that whether we're facing personal problems or communal crises, we can be candid in our challenges and secure in our Savior. So for the rest of our time together, we're going to look at those two things. I keep saying those two phrases. For the first aspect, being candid in our challenges, we're going to move beyond just talking about it today. We're also going to do something very practical that I hope will help us. Here's the plan. In a few minutes, we're going to listen to Psalm 125 in song. And while we listen, it's going to provide a little place of reflection. And we're going to do an exercise to help us to become complete. Our goal is to become completely candid with God and appropriately candid with one another. So what I'm inviting us to do is to write down challenges we're facing. And then later in the service, we will together give all these cares and worries to God, for he cares about us. 1 Peter 5:7. Consider whatever challenges you are currently facing that are weighing you down. And think of it as a kind of pulse check to see what is cluttering up my peace and security in my Savior. Now, although Jesus tells us to abide in him, none of us does that perfectly all the time. So consider anything that is hindering you from being in that place of rest. To follow Jesus is to live in the tension between the brokenness of this world and the perfect shalom of God. So we're going to trust that God is going to meet us by faith right where we are in the challenges that we're in. So Psalm 125 points us to the Lord as our reliable and enduring object of trust. And as short as it is, this psalm has three distinct sections, each of which shows us one of the ways in which we can become and we are secure in our Savior. So the first one is, we are secure in our Savior's presence. Verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 125 say, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time on and forevermore. So here we see that those who trust in the Lord are compared to Mount Zion and Jerusalem. So as part of the battle against chaos, when God created the world, he created Mount Zion and Jerusalem as the seat of his rule. Yet, it is not a mountain or a city in which we are to put our trust. These objects are pointers for us that direct us to put our trust in the Lord, on whom we can completely rely. And because Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, we are assured that God is eternally present with us right here, right now. God's presence means that even when we feel defenseless, we are always surrounded by God. God's presence means that as God's people will be as steady, unbreakable, and permanent as God's kingdom rule and reign. God's presence means that there is enough justice and joy and guidance and goodness for all. And there's another psalm that speaks to this, Psalm 48:1-2. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth, Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. And another detail from this section is that the very first word in Psalm 125 is not a singular one or the one, but it's plural, those who trust in the Lord. It's not about individuals going our own way. It's about the community of those who trust in the Lord together. Also notice that the opening words of this psalm simply say, those who trust in the Lord, without mentioning any kind of qualification. Theologian Walter Baerlin notes that scriptural sages desire, as succinctly and briefly as possible, to apprehend and speak truth about experiences that are universally valid, not just for particular individuals, but for everyone, characterized by the attitude and action described by the verb they use. So Psalm 125 doesn't begin with those who have a special title who trust in the Lord, or those who have a regular quiet time who trust in the Lord, or those who are always confident in God's goodness who trust in the Lord. It simply says, those who trust in the Lord. And it's a possibility open to everyone, no matter who they are or what they've done. One more thing to notice in this first section is that notice that those who trust in the Lord cannot be moved, but abide forever. And that assures us that we're secure not only right now, but across all space and time. We can be confident that God continually nurtures, protects, and encompasses us here and now and everywhere and always. So we can together grow and in being both candid in our challenges and secure in our Savior's presence. The second way we can be secure is that we are secure in our Savior's sovereignty. So again, looking at the Psalm in verse 3, for the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, so that the righteous might not stretch out their hands to do wrong. So here when we see the phrase, the scepter of wickedness, that refers to the rule of an earthly system. Both history and daily news show us very clearly that earthly kingdoms are temporary and they're characterized by dishonesty, partiality, and injustice. We may feel at times that unjust systems have the upper hand, but we're told here in this psalm that the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. So here the psalmist is assuring us that the scepter of wickedness will not remain forever. The Lord will always put a limit on what the wicked can do because God is sovereign. God has always been, is, and always will be the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Whatever chaos-creating power or pressure we are threatened by or experience in the present will come to an end. God will never leave God's people in a predicament where doing evil is our only option. So let's remember that earthly systems are not like our sovereign Savior. God's kingdom is characterized by equity, fairness, and justice. Psalm 45:6 tells us, your throne, O God, endures forever and ever. Your royal scepter is a scepter of equity. Now, Jesus did warn us that we will all be tempted to fall away in Matthew 24:12. And because of the increase of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. We also know that God will give us the grace that we need to endure. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful and will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. So it's precisely because of God's sovereignty, which endures forever, that we are able to endure. We can together grow in both being candid in our challenges and secure in our Savior's sovereignty. And the third and final way we are secure is that we are secure in our Savior's shalom. Verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 125. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their own crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. Now here the psalmist is asking God for his blessing on behalf of God's troubled people to actively intervene for those who are good and upright. Now the original Hebrew speaks, and we get tripped up on words like who are good. We think, well, I'm not good. You know, we all know this. But the original Hebrew actually speaks of acting ethically, as in Micah 6:8. He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. And the psalmist also describes how those who turn aside to their own crooked ways will end up being led away. It's not so much a prescription of punishment as it is a description of consequences. God has given each of his image bearers the gift of free will, the ability to choose between good and evil. So in this psalm, the psalmist is showing the contrast between what happens when people choose vice over virtue, wrong over right, gain over goodness, apathy over love. One of my favorite books of all time is C.S. Lewis's The Great Divorce, and in that, one of the characters noted, there are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says, in the end, thy will be done. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell, no soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek, find. To those who knock, it is opened. And then the psalmist closes with the priestly blessing, peace be upon Israel. And of course, as we've talked about many times in here, the Hebrew word translated peace is shalom, which is the way things ought to be. Shalom speaks of universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight. The rich state of affairs, as Cornelius Plantinga says, in which natural needs are satisfied and natural gifts fruitfully employed, a state of affairs that inspires joyful wonder as its creator and savior opens doors and welcomes the creatures in whom he delights. We can together grow in both being candid in our challenges and secure in our Savior's shalom. And because of God's presence, sovereignty, and shalom, we can live secure in our Savior. So that brings us to the time in our service where we're going to together give our challenges to the Lord. Let's consciously give these cares one of us has written as a challenge in our lives. Let's give them to the Lord and be secure in our Savior's love and provision. Any one of these challenges, look how many. This is just a small number of us. Any one of these challenges is too heavy for us. But shared challenges are lighter challenges. Shared burdens are lighter, because we're carrying them together, and together we're going to give each one of these to the Lord. So would you just pray with me as I symbolically hold these up? Yes, let's hold our hands before the Lord. Lord, we give you every one of these challenges. We release them to you. We cast our cares on you because you care for us. Oh Lord, you long for us to pour out our hearts to you, and we're pouring our hearts out. Help, help, Lord. Would you help us to remain secure in our Savior, in your presence, your sovereignty, and your shalom. Thank you that you invite us ever deeper. So we cry out to you for help, that you would meet each one in the challenges named, in the challenges unnamed, that you would come and rescue us, help us. Rescuing us might look like you're in it with us and the situation remains unchanged. But when you are with us, we are free. We are safe. We are whole. We are loved. And how easily we forget, Lord. So would you remind us to abide in you? Even if we forget in one breath to the next, remind us as we breathe to breathe in more of your peace, your joy, your provision, your presence. And as we breathe out, to again cast these challenges on you, remembering that you care for us perfectly, deeply, right now, right here, and forever. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. We give all the praise and honor and glory to you. And now as we go out from here, we pray that we would walk lighter, knowing that we are not alone. You haven't left us here alone. You've promised us, Jesus, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And you've put us together in a family, the family of God. Help us to remain in you and to remain secure in who we are, who you say we are, to listen to your words of life and to encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. Would you bless us, keep us, make your face shine upon us, and be gracious unto us. It's all for your glory, we pray, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace.